Would you pray with me, please? Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all those gathered here today prove acceptable in your sight, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Well, I thought I would, it's like, this could be powerful. Give me a gavel. I thought I would start off today with some easy questions. Actually, just one super easy question, probably. Most of us here have been catechized, and some of us have even kind of instructed others, because that's what the book was written. A small catechism was written to put in the hands of the household, the moms and the dads, to teach their kids. So I thought I would start with an easy question today from the small catechism. Luther must say it a bazillion, gazillion, trazillion times. We don't have slides at all. So, I'll fill this in. Luther warns us, three big ones. Beware of sin, death, and the devil. You guys know it. Don't be afraid. I know we're not exactly Baptist. We don't have to like holler stuff out, but it's okay. We can participate a little bit. Sin, death, and the devil. Absolutely. This is the fear, the things that plague us, the things that are out to get us, the things that Luther specifically warns us about. Sin, death, and the devil. And I wonder, this question's a little bit harder. Which one is the most unmanageable? Which one is the one that is most intimidating to you? Which one is the one that you're most afraid of, least able to overcome? Sin, death, or the devil? Yeah, I think if we were honest, probably most of us would say death, right? I mean, that's the one you can't get around, right? It doesn't matter how much you exercise, how healthy you eat. You could eat all the kale in the world if you could choke that stuff down. I personally would rather die. If it really was going to make you live forever, I'll choose not. If living forever is eating that stuff, I choose death in that case. I frankly just choose it. But it doesn't matter if you can eat that stuff. You know, if you're taking all the vitamins and you get just enough sun, but not too much, and you like I said, you get exercise, you have no stress, it just doesn't matter. You're never going to be able to beat death. Of course, Jesus overcame death just recently, in fact. I mean, this setup, the reason I ask sin, death, and the devil, this is the boom, boom, boom in Luke. He's raised the widow's son at Nain. He's overcome death. He just got done forgiving this sinful woman who's crying all over the place. And I think in our list, probably sin would be second in the things that we are least able to handle by ourselves, right? Even though it's maybe a little bit more difficult than we might think. Sin is one of those problems that we think, it's something that's kind of manageable. We convince ourselves of that all the time. I mean, sometimes it's something that just seems to overpower you and you meet it head on, and every once in a while it seems like you win. Not frequently, maybe, but sometimes it feels like you had some temptation and you face it head on and you don't give in. And you're like, wow, that is awesome. I beat that thing. Except, did you really beat it? Because in my life what happens is it kind of seems like it goes away, but then it sneaks right back in. It's like dandelions in your yard. It never really seems to go away. A little breeze and those little seeds are floating on your yard, and before you know it, the problem you thought you had solved is back to haunt you. So sin is really, I think, right up there. But I think probably if any of us were going to list these things in order, everybody is going to put the devil dead last. Because do we really think that's a problem in our life today? You know, I'm a movie guy. I'm always thinking about movies. I always pay attention to them because I think they sort of reflect what we think in our culture, the things that we're really feeling. Not always. Sometimes I think, wow, what is this really where culture is going? Kind of an alarm. But I think really the way that the devil is portrayed, demons are portrayed in film today, reveals some pretty interesting stuff. Never, ever, ever do you see the real temptations, I think, that demons have, the real power that they have portrayed in movies. You know, it's usually about they're trying to bring about the end of the world, they're haunting someplace, they've got, what is it, The Conjuring 17, I don't even know how many movies they've had in the same same genre, over and over and over, they have some supernatural threat, and what usually happens? Right? It goes away, or somebody finds a way to beat it. We can handle that ourselves, right? Not so much, maybe. You know, you go and it's almost cathartic, you know. You go and you watch a movie like this. I've never really understood it, personally. The horror genre really never did that much for me. And the supernatural genre, I'm still terrified to watch The Exorcist, frankly. I will not watch that alone at night or in the day or on a boat or on a plane or with Sam I Am. I will not watch it because it freaks me out because I believe that stuff is absolutely real. And I think that's what sets me apart anyway from the people who love to go to movies like that. Because it's kind of make-believe. They like to be scared and then they get to go home thinking, well, none of that was really real. And like I said, it's cathartic. You won't have to worry about that anymore. There was a professor who was given a lecture at the seminary years ago and I brought this up to him. And he thought that the way that we treat Satan as a sort of a comical character really reveals an anxiety in our hearts, something that we actually are worried about, but we don't know exactly how to handle it. And I politely disagreed with him because we portray Satan as something that we absolutely can handle. And we couldn't be more wrong. All three of these things are way, way too big for us. Sin, death, and absolutely the devil is a fight that we are going to lose if we try to engage ourselves. We don't really see much of the devil these days. I have a quote from the movie The Usual Suspects. I don't know who to attribute it to. It's Kevin Spacey who plays Verbal Kent. I don't want to destroy the movie for you, but he's really this criminal underworld leader figure named Kaiser Sose. And you guys, and Kevin Costner is really a Russian spy in that movie. And yeah, Rosebud was Kane's. I'm ruining all the movies everywhere. Darth Vader really is Luke's father. Any others? No? Okay. I've ruined all the movies all the time everywhere for you. Anyway, the movie reveals this line. He says, the greatest trick the devil ever played was convincing the world he doesn't exist. And the irony there that they're really talking about a criminal mastermind and they're not even admitting that the devil exists in that movie just reinforces this idea that we just don't think of him as a threat at all. C.S. Lewis talks about in the Screwtape Letters, in Western culture now, and it's different in other cultures, but in Western culture, demons are not seen in the same way that as a threat. They work very behind the scenes, very subtly, tempting people in covert ways, not in overt, threatening, frightening ways like we see in today's reading. So without further ado, let's take a look. It's back, fantastic. Let's take a look at today's reading. We just read it, but let's refresh our minds here. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he wore no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. What a terrifying figure, by the way. I ask you to just let your mind entertain this for a moment. He's living like an animal with this unnatural voice among the tombs, among the dead things. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven out by the demon into the desert. They tried to control him. This terrifying thing tried to control him, and they had failed miserably. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. I just want to point out a reminder. I think most of us know at some level, Legion isn't just a name for a whole lot of people. Legion, as was spoken then, would have been understood to connect to the Roman Legion. It was a number. It was a specific regiment. A legion, a Roman legion, was made up at full strength of about 6,000 men. 6,000 soldiers. And another little history lesson, they didn't lose to anybody. They had never lost to that point. A Roman legion undefeated. And so what you have here are levels of invincibility. Because one demon, you can try to exercise this thing, but you can't really. They can't get rid of even just one demon. And now you have a legion of them, like 6,000 Roman soldiers, that they can't handle the Roman soldiers, much less 6,000 of these things. Are you kidding me? No wonder he is unstoppable, uncontainable, and terrifying. I'm tempted to go on about this and really try to portray how frightening a guy this is, but I don't want you to really dwell too much on that, because we are not in danger of being possessed by demons ourselves. There's another tale that Jesus tells about being a strong man in a house and you have to tie him up first, that really is getting at, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about a demon forcing his way in because the Holy Spirit is stronger. But this guy is in an area that's Greek. It's not Jewish at all. It's pagan. And he was probably, read definitely, messing around with stuff he shouldn't have been messing around with. Maybe even inviting this kind of stuff into his life. And he paid the price, as did everybody else around him. Well, what happens? Well, when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country, and the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized again with this great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. They see Jesus' power. And now they're no longer afraid of the demons, but in the one who speaks a word and shows that he is master over the demons. I'd love to come up with a great example of this, but I kind of struggled. I'm not sure if you were being threatened by a mountain lion and a grizzly bear came and swatted it away. You've just seen something that is immensely more powerful than the thing you just feared. You're in the water full of barracudas and a great white shark comes and chomps them all. Your fear doesn't just dissipate, it shifts, right? From this thing that seems so invincible to someone who has proved himself to be infinitely more powerful than the thing that had you seized with fear. And I think we've lost touch with this. For us, Jesus tends not to be a picture of this kind of power, but a picture of love. And that's not necessarily bad, but when it's only love, you lose sight of who he really is, because he's both powerful and loving. And when he's only loving, well, we think we can kind of control him. You know, we understand, no, Jesus is just all about love. I put him up on my dashboard and he keeps me company, and then I leave him there, or I take him and I put him in a box until I need him later. And we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is not just love, but he is infinite in his power as well. But one without the other, if you only understand Jesus' power, you're going to have this kind of fear that these people display. And if you only understand his love, then is he someone who can really help you? That God is too small. That's a God who, when you're really in crisis, well, he loves you, I hope that makes you feel better, but does he really have the power to help you? That's not the God I know. That's the God that this man got to know, though. He's a God who is both powerful and loving. See, the man who's demon-possessed not only got a sense of Jesus' immense power before which he was helpless. The thing that tormented him is gone with the word from Jesus, and he sees not only his power but also his love. And where else would a guy like that be but at the feet of Jesus, learning and following him? And yet Jesus sends him away. And you may wonder, like I did, why is that? Why would he send him away? Well, let's think about who he sends him to. See, demons destroy lives. And we talk about this when we talk about addictions. We talk about addictions like they're some kind of demons. And let's be straight. I don't want to pretend like addictions equal demons. This is more than just that. But there's some similarities, right? I mean, this is why people started speaking of addictions as if they're real demons, because you seem helpless before them. And more important, I think, to this conversation is demons destroy lives. They destroy relationships. This guy is not in a home. He doesn't have a relationship with anybody. They're terrified of him. He's been, I'm sure, abusive and frightening and out of control. And all of his friends, family, everybody completely estranged. So I think one of the most important things that Jesus is doing here is sending him back home to restore those relationships. But the other important thing that he's doing is sending him back home to tell everybody what God, a.k.a. Jesus, has done for him. See, he's in this unique position, this unique evangelical position, to share in that community where he's from with his own personal story what God has done for him and what God now means to him. And the same, actually, can be said of each and every one of us. We're all in our own particular community with our own connections that maybe nobody else has. And while we aren't theologically trained, all of us, neither was this guy. He got to spend, a couple hours at the feet of Jesus. Some quality time, I'm sure. But he didn't go to seminary or to deaconess school or to whatever else. He didn't even receive a full Lutheran catechism. How can that be? And yet Jesus has the gall to turn this guy loose with instructions so simple. Tell everybody what God's done for you. Restore your relationship with people and share your experience with Jesus. Amazing. I don't have an end for this message, which is a cardinal sin. This is a mortal sin. Lori's uncomfortable right now already. Is this a time that he just does the Forrest Gump and says, that's all I got to say about that, and I sit down? I thought about that. I actually thought about this earlier in the week. I don't know how to end this. And then I thought, well, there's a good reason for that. Because I don't get to end this. See, this message actually ends with you, because you're under the same command that this guy was. You go back to your families, and we may have some relationships that need to be repaired too. So let's repair those. We return to our community where we have been placed, and we share what God has done for us. Not a complex theological message, but what kind of impact Jesus has had in all of our lives. And now it's on you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for driving out literal demons and figurative demons in our lives. We thank you for handling things that sometimes we think we can handle by ourselves. Pretty soon they get out of control. And so we cry out to you, and we thank you that you are both powerful and able to handle what we can't handle, and loving and willing to handle what we can't handle ourselves. We thank you for the difference that that makes in our lives. And finally, God, we thank you for the ability and the privilege to share that with others. That you have placed us in relationships all over the place. Would you help us to make those relationships loving and uplifting and ultimately revealing about the work that you have done in our lives. Help us to be joyful like this guy, I'm sure, was absolutely overjoyed with the way that you have changed his life. But in a very real way, you have changed each and every one of our lives as well. Make us bold to share that in all the relationships in our life. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.